Our scripture reading today is found in Mark 9, verses 2 to 29. You can find the printout in your handout, or I believe it might be on the screen. So Mark 9, verses 2 to 29. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet them. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
The peace of the Lord be with you. Pastor Josh has stolen my thunder. Good morning. My name's Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. I just want to begin with a comment. One of the big teachings of the book of Mark is that Jesus has authority over what I call the S's: sin, Satan, sorrow, and sickness. And I appreciate that Lester prayed about the coronavirus I just want to begin today by saying Jesus has authority over sickness and all kinds of sickness. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ, who has authority. And he has authority over sickness. Lord, I pray with Lester and all my friends here that you will keep us safe all around the world from this virus. Lord, I pray too for me as I preach and my friends as we hear. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glory that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. And last week, we arrived at what we call Act 2, which is chapters 8, 9, and 10. Act 2, we have called on the way with discipleship with Jesus. And Jesus walks from the north to the south, where he is going to die on the cross. And he reveals to the disciples what it means for him to be Messiah. That's what Pastor Josh was talking about last week. One of the big themes in this section of the gospel is that reality is not what it looks like. Things are not what they seem like at first. Appearances deceive. What looks like victory is actually loss. What looks like loss is victory. The people who are blind are the ones who see Jesus. The king is the one who will die, but the one who dies is the one who will rise. This theme of appearances deceiving is a very important one for us, actually. My father was a pastor in Shaughnessy. Actually, Kelsey and I live in Shaughnessy now. We feel very privileged to live in Shaughnessy, that very wealthy area. And we walk around the Crescent sometimes. And my dad was the pastor of the Anglican church that's in Shaughnessy. And he told me when he first started working there, he used to walk around with the old pastor who had been the guy there. He was kind of like the chaplain for the rich. That was kind of his job. And they would walk around Shaughnessy, and his name was Harry. Pastor Harry would talk to my dad, and he would say, I know the person in this house, and I know the person in this house. And he would tell my dad about these people. And they were all wealthy. He would say, this person is the most wealthy lumber baron in Canada. He has three children, and all of them hate him. He would say, this house belongs to the wealthiest oil person in Canada, and his son committed suicide last year. This house belongs to the wealthiest such and such, and he is on his fifth marriage. He's a terribly unhappy person. And 80% of the houses were like this. It's incredible. We see, Kelsey and I walk, and we see the wealth. And there's a bit of me that says, you know, I'd love to live in one of these places. But they have been filled with people who are deeply, deeply, deeply unhappy, broken, and upset. Appearances can deceive. And Jesus wants to tell us how we look with our eyes is faith. So the Apostle Paul says to us, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's the main point today. We walk by faith and not by sight. So, Jesus Christ comes and appears in this passage. He takes his disciples up to a mountain, and he is transfigured before them. His appearance changes. And I think you heard sort of Lester chuckling a little bit as he was reading. It says in verse 6, Peter didn't know what he was saying because he was so afraid. That didn't stop Peter from saying something. He says, oh, wow, this is crazy. Let's build some tents. Anyone want a tent? And in the verse, it says, it's good that we are here. It emphasizes the we. It's good that we, Peter, John, and James, it's good that we're here. It's great that we're here because we can build these tents. And he's got no idea what's going on. It's a really amazing passage, but it's a little bit intriguing. What is this passage about? So I want to say we see two things and we hear one thing in the Transfiguration. We see two things and we hear one thing. So that's what it's about. So what did Peter, James, and John see? So the first thing they saw was Jesus' appearance changed. Verse 2, it says, Jesus was transfigured before them. This word means his appearance was changed. That's what it means. His appearance was different. But it's not just different, it's amazing. His clothes, verse 3, became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. What is the idea of this? Well, the language is the language of an appearance of God. The white brightness. And later in the passage, it talks about the clouds. These are all words about a manifestation of the appearance of God. Peter actually talks about this in a letter to Peter, and he describes the transfiguration. You know that? Peter wrote about this in one of his letters, this moment. And 2 Peter 1, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that's what it's about, Jesus' majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice was borne by to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. So what they see is Jesus' majesty. And the point is, throughout the Gospel of Mark, he has been hidden somehow. So Jesus is walking around doing miracles and teaching, and people keep using this word authority. He teaches as one whose authority we've never seen before. He has the authority to cast out demons. He has authority over nature and evil. And like I said, authority over sin, Satan, suffering, and sorrow, the sicknesses. And what we have in this passage is what Jesus actually looks like. And he looks like the glory of God. Because in Jesus is the divine presence. And that's the point of this picture. The divine presence is with him all along. It's hidden. And people sense the authority. But Jesus opens the veil and shows, just for a moment, to Peter, John, and James, he is the divine presence. So if the first thing they see is the divine presence, second thing they see is Elijah and Moses. That's verse 4. So it says, they appeared before them, or there appeared before them Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. How do they know? They've got no idea. We've got no idea. We always have these pictures of a Moses with a beard. Who knows how they know? But they know. And before them is Elijah and Moses talking. The point of these two guys is they are two of the key Old Testament prophets. They are two of the most important people who give God's voice to God's people. So, what was Elijah doing? Actually, Jesus says in the middle of chapter 9, Elijah comes to restore all things. What was Elijah doing in his lifetime? There was a king who was an evil king, and he's confronting the king. Maybe you could call it spiritual renewal. Elijah is preaching repentance to bring spiritual renewal. He restores all things. And Moses was God's prototypical prophet, the fancy word, the first and great prophet. And Moses said, there is another prophet coming one day in my likeness, and he will give you God's word. And the point of the pictures of Jesus' light is divine presence. The point of Elijah and Moses is a divine plan. God's plan all along has been to send this one who is his son, the king and the prophet. Jesus gives us both God's divine presence and his divine plan. Jesus Christ is God's son. So they see two things, which mean divine presence and divine plan, and they hear one thing. What was Peter's mistake? What did Peter do wrong? Peter spoke before God. That was his mistake. God hadn't yet spoken. and Peter tried to give his own little interpretation, which is very confusing. And after Peter speaks, God speaks. And this is the main point of the passage. The voice from heaven comes down and says these wonderful words. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. The voice of God authenticates Jesus and his ministry. The voice speaks. It's actually a really interesting part of this passage that God is talking to Peter, James, and John. If you go back and look at chapter 1, God said this already. He said, "This is my son." But he was talking to Jesus. And at chapter 1 says, "You are my son." But now God speaks to Peter, James, and John. This, he's talking about Jesus in the third person. He says, "This is my son." And he gives the implication. Listen to him. And that's the main point of my sermon. Listen to him. There are many people who have founded their lives on Jesus' words. Many people have obeyed this command to listen to Jesus' words. And those people who have taken Jesus' words as their own have found the joy and the fruitfulness and the blessing of what it means to live a life founded on the words of Jesus. To listen means to obey. Listening is the primary act of faith that we do. Jesus speaks and he tells us what the word is like and what it means to live a moral, ethical, powerful, good life. Another way to talk about this would be to use the word authority. As I said, throughout this gospel, Jesus has been performing acts of authority. And now we see why Jesus is the presence of God, and he has all the authority of God in him. And so, he has the authority to speak to us. He has a word, a vision of reality on which we can base our lives. Maybe there's an issue in your life right now, and you're thinking about what it would mean to obey Jesus. Maybe you know, and you're not sure if obeying Jesus is the right thing. Maybe there's a decision or a conflict or something ordinary in your life that's going on right now, and you're wondering whether or not you should obey the voice of Jesus. What I want to say to you is, because he has authority, we should always obey him. It's always the right choice to obey Jesus. So I want to make my point this way. There is a connection between reality and authority. Okay, I told this to my wife, and she was like, "You have to explain it," so I'm going to explain it. There is a connection between reality and authority. Okay, so whatever you think about Donald Trump, within different opinions, whatever you think about Donald Trump, we know there are people that love him. There are people out there who love him. And a lot of people talk about why. Why are there people who love Donald Trump? The reason is he is voicing a picture of reality. And there are people who think his picture of reality is the right one. And because he is voicing that picture of reality so clearly, they think that guy should have the authority. Now, whatever else you think about Donald Trump, there are people who hate him. And the people who hate him because they disagree with his picture of reality very strongly. Reality and the understanding of reality is in contention. And the people who think his understanding of what the world is like say he shouldn't be in authority. There is a connection between authority and reality and our understanding of it. So I just want to take a side here and say the idea of authority is under attack in general in modern Canadian life. And I think it's a little bit unfair. Authority can be used for wrong purposes all the time. And it is used for wrong purposes all the time. But Christianity has an ethic about authority, which is similar to our ethic about money. With money, we say we need to hold to it loosely. Just like power, we hold to it loosely. Authority comes in different kinds. There are many kinds of authority. There is a beauty authority. When we see something that's beautiful, there's a kind of authority associated with it. Say, yes, it's real. There is an authority associated with truth. When we're in a conversation and somebody understands better and tells us what's real, we say, oh, you understand what's real. There's an authority of a good teacher. I was thinking about one of my professors at Regent College. I'm sure my wife knows who I'm talking about. Perhaps Josh and Jenny know who I'm talking about. There was a professor at Regent while I was there who was the best. She was the best lecturer. She was amazing. I talked about it a little bit like electricity. She would stand up and start talking, and it was like there was electricity in the room. She's a historian, but she would talk, and people would be moved to such a degree they started losing themselves. Quite strange. She had such an understanding of what the world was like and such a vision for what we could become like. It was so compelling. You would lose yourself in this class. She was amazing. Maybe you've met somebody or listened to somebody like this who has a vision for what the world is like and what the world could be like. These people speak with authority. A teacher who can show me who I am. A teacher who can show me what the world is like. After Kelsey was in that lady's class, Kelsey said she just wanted to get a group of people together and pray every day and say, how are we going to change the kingdom, the world to be more kingdom-like? Many people had reactions to this teacher like this. And there are teachers, because they can put a picture of the world together, they help us. They help us understand. And they help us to live. They help us to know how I can live my life. And they speak with authority. These people are rare and precious. But what I'm saying is really there is one. There is one teacher who speaks with authority. There is one who understands what reality is like. And there is one who can show us who I am, what the world is like, and how I should live my life. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the divine presence. He has in himself God. Jesus is the summation of God's plan. And so he bears in himself the authority of God to describe what the world is like and how you and I should live our lives. This is how Jesus said it himself. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise person who builds his house on a rock. The rain fell and the flood came and the wind blew, but the house stood strong. Jesus' words are the words of life. Do you know, as Peter said, there is no other. You, Jesus, are the only one who has words of life. Yes, he is the only one. I just want to pause here. The point of the transfiguration is who Jesus is and has been all along. And God's word comes and authenticates Jesus and says, listen to him. We can found our lives on this word, and if we do so, we are founding it on God's word that is the real word. We listen to many people and many teachers. Everyone has teachers. And God is telling us we have the chance to found our lives on the teacher, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time, a little bit of practical how-to about this. I've been learning about this recently. Jesus actually gives us a little bit more than just listen. That's a command. He gives us a little bit of how-to. And it comes from Mark chapter 1. It's the first thing that Jesus says. Jesus says this: the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Because Jesus has come, the kingdom of God is the real reality coming to us. And when Jesus is pressing on us, when he is whispering to us, we must do these two things. Kingdom is near, we must repent and believe. Those are the two things we have to do. And there are two questions, one for each of these, that I ask myself on a regular basis. For the repentance one, I ask me, what is God trying to say to me in this situation? There are moments in my life where something's going on, something's happening, and it's an opportunity for me to listen. And the first question is, what is God trying to say to me? And the second thing is, what should I do? What action should I take? How should I respond to Jesus? Let me give you just one example. I am a young pastor. I'm not as young as some of you think. Some of you think I'm really young. I'm not that young. But I'm a young pastor. And recently I met a new guy, a pastor I'd never met before, and we were talking about his ministry. And it was an amazing time meeting this person. He spoke to me about all the things he had done. He wasn't boasting. We were getting to know each other. And in the conversation, I was just elated. I was like, God is using this person, and it's so great. And when I walked away from that conversation, I just crashed. Oh, man. I went down. And I realized, you know what it was? I'm embarrassed to say that. It was jealousy. Straight up and down jealousy. Now, I'm sure you're not jealous of pastors because you're not a pastor. Perhaps Pastor Josh also struggles with this one. I'm not sure. But, man, I was jealous. I'm young. I haven't done all that stuff. This guy's done all this stuff. And I'm starting out, I'm a young pastor. You know, is my ministry worthwhile? This is a question we ask ourselves as pastors. It's a fearful question to ask, difficult question. So this is a moment where God's reality is pressing to me. I've got a choice. I can wallow in my jealousy. I can feel sorry for myself. I can say, that pastor's not that good. You know, he did some stuff, but he's not. You know, I have all these choices. Or I can stop and repent and believe. So, repenting says, what is God trying to say to me? And what should I do about it? And later that week, I was reading the Bible with two friends, and we were reading the story in John 21, where Jesus says to Peter, this is how you're going to die. And Peter says, what about that guy? Is the beloved disciple. How's he going to die? And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, don't worry about him. You follow me. I thought, ah, that's right. Don't worry about him. God has my ministry here at Fraser Lands. I'm so happy that this ministry is here for me. And what he wanted me to do, what God asked me to do, was every morning pray about my own calling. Because I think my insecurity had to do with the fact that I am new here, and I'm not sure exactly all what I'm doing. And so when I saw somebody who's doing stuff, I was like, yeah, that's what I want. And so I said, I've been saying to God for the last couple of mornings, God, what's my role here at Fraser Lands? And that has been really great. So that is my way of listening to Jesus. What I want to say is listening to Jesus is an ongoing process. It's a part of our lives. And we have this privilege to found our lives upon Jesus' word. And Luther said, repentance and belief is not just one thing you do at the beginning. happens again and again and again. And as we do that, we step further and further into the kingdom. Okay, so that's the main point. Jesus Christ is bringing us the kingdom, and we have this opportunity to listen to him. Okay, so there was a second story, and I need to move on to the second story. I'll do it more quickly, way more quickly. After Jesus goes up on the mountain, he comes down, down the mountain. And as he comes down, he gets into this ruckus. There's a man who is a son with a demon, and Jesus exorcises this demon. That's the story. And the story is about what does the authority of Jesus look like? That, these two stories are connected to each other. What does the authority of Jesus look like? And the key word in this passage is the word help. Help is the key word. So in 9:22, the father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. In verse 24, he says, I do believe, help me. Help me overcome my unbelief. So Jesus' authority is to help us. And there's two kinds of people he helps. Those who want to get help and those who want to give help. I'm going to say this more quickly. Those who want to get help and those who want to give help. So firstly, those who want to get help. This story is about a father and a son. And the father has a problem. The problem is his son is afflicted with a terrible, terrible demon. But the father has another problem too. It's actually the deeper problem, and it's the faith problem. The faith problem is at the root of the demon problem. I don't know if you know this. God teaches us through problems. God often brings things to us and teaches us about our own limitations through what he brings to us. I don't know, is there a problem in your life? Is there trouble? Is there some thing that you do not have the ability to deal with? The authority of Jesus is there for us. But so often, we look elsewhere before we look to Jesus. We look to other helps. And the point of this passage is that the authority of Jesus is there to help us. But we need to have faith. God wants to draw out of us faith in him. God wants to speak to us so that we know that he is good, he is a father in heaven who loves us. The son has a terrible spirit. It's terrible. Jesus calls it a mute and dumb spirit. So the son does not speak and the son does not hear what the father says. And the spirit is trying to destroy this son. It throws him down in convulsions and he foams at the mouth. The Spirit throws the Son into the fire, into the water, to destroy the Son. I was talking to my wife about this, and she said, this would be so anxiety-inducing as a parent. You would have to watch your Son all the time so he did not destroy him. And when the Father comes to Jesus, I think I've got the verse here. He says this, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And in here is two questions. Jesus, do you care? Jesus, do you have authority? And Jesus flips the question back on this father. If you can, he says, everything is possible with this boy. And Jesus heals. This is the last exorcism in the gospel. Very last one. It's a very important one because there's a lesson of faith about it here. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that suffering is good. I'm not saying this demon possession is a good thing. these things are evil. And Jesus came to get rid of Satan, to cast him out, to get rid of sickness and suffering. These things are not good. But what's more important is faith. Faith is more important than these. So often in our lives, when we have a problem, we look elsewhere for help. When I'm sick, the first thing is I go to a doctor. When I have financial problems, I work harder, I plan better. When I have a spiritual problem, when I have a spirit, I go to the pastor. The thing is, there is one source of help. There is one source of authority over all things. I'm not against doctors, and I'm not against financial planning. But we need to lean on the one who has the authority over all things, Jesus and Jesus alone. And Jesus, God uses these problems in our life to teach us dependence, dependence, dependence. The first kind of person faith is for is those who need help. But this passage is also for those who want to give help too. Those who want to give help. And this is about the disciples. Those poor disciples in the gospel don't get a very good rap. When Jesus starts talking about resurrection finally, they start saying to themselves, what does he mean about being raised from the dead? Oh, poor guys. So they come up to Jesus and they say, we tried to cast this demon out and we couldn't. And it's weird because previously in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus gave them authority. In 6:13, Mark 6, verse 13, it says, quote, they, the disciples, drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed people. They healed many. So Jesus has given them authority already, and they've healed all these people, and that's happened. And now there's this new situation, and they stand up, and they try the same thing, and it doesn't work. Doesn't work. It's the great desire of many people to help. I know lots of people here who have a burning desire to be a help. It's a good desire, very good desire. We as people want to help. We want to help the poor. We want to help the suffering. We want to help the oppressed. We want to help the spiritually oppressed. We want to help bring the truth of Jesus where there is evil and spiritual evil present. But the point of this passage is we can never forget the power is not in our hands. The power belongs to him, Jesus and Jesus alone. So they have this conversation at the end. The disciples say, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. So I don't think it's so much that there's different kinds of demons. I don't think it's the main point of this here. I think the main point is this kind of situation is dealt with by prayer. Is there a kind of demon that comes out without prayer? Answer, no. You need prayer for all demons. All demons require prayer. The point is the disciples stopped praying because they stopped depending on Jesus. They had one success and another success, and they thought, huh, I'm okay at this. And this is the temptation of Christians and churches and ministries everywhere. We struggle along as the church. Things aren't going very well. Things aren't happening. And then suddenly, something happens. Someone becomes a Christian. Someone finds freedom. And we get tempted to think it was us all along who did it. Why is it we find it so hard to pray? I'll tell you, prayer is the hardest thing in my ministry. Prayer is the most important thing in my ministry. Without Jesus, I ain't got nothing. Nothing. Do you want the power of Jesus Christ dwelling in your life? Do you want to set people free? Do you want to help? If you do, go to him and pray and ask him to act, because the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. In the Transfiguration, there's another lesson. And the second lesson is how we relate to Jesus. Because in this story, this miracle story, what happened was Jesus was absent. And one of the secondary teachings of the Transfiguration is Jesus is going to be absent. What I mean is the Transfiguration picture, the glorious divine God picture, is what he really looks like. And Jesus said in John 16, it's better for you if I go away. And the point is that the disciples got to listen to him in person, but he's going away, and now we need to listen to him by faith. And that's why faith is the key of this passage. But Jesus going away is the same thing as Jesus' death on the cross. The glorious king is the dying king. And the way of power and victory for you and me is also the way of power and victory for Jesus, which is the way of the cross. So friends, if we want to bring Jesus power, we need to begin by listening to him. And as we listen to him, he says, walk the way of the cross. I'm going to pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful that there is power and spiritual reality and authority that belongs to Jesus. I ask for all of us here that you will help us. We need your help. We want to help, but we need your power. Teach us to pray like Jesus commanded. Let thy kingdom come. Amen.